So this morning, in our scripture, we are continuing this morning following this this family of the covenant as we have been following the lectionary readings in the book of Genesis this summer. And between last week's reading from chapter 29 and this week's in chapter 32 that we're going to read here in just a moment, there has been more conflict going on. There has been some of the conflict that we alluded to last week, if you were able to catch the service online. Leah and Jacob, they have been having children. Last week, I mentioned that a number of the children of this next generation come through Leah, six sons and one daughter. In fact, though, I was looking at the service online, and I realized that apparently I had said four sons instead of six. She had six. Normally I'm good at my numbers. Last week, not so good, apparently. But anyway, Leah and Jacob, they're having children. Their family is growing. Jacob and Rachel eventually are able to have a child. And then there are also four sons of Jacob through Rachel's and Leah's servants, Bilhah and Zilpah. And while their family is growing, with what will become the 12 sons from whom the 12 tribes of Israel are going to descend, Jacob and his father-in-law Laban have also become engaged in, again, trying to one-up each other. Jacob is scheming, struggling to try to get property and wealth from his father-in-law Laban. And Laban, in turn, is scheming and struggling to try to keep that from happening. Well, Jacob succeeds. And so he and Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah and their children and a few other of their unnamed servants, they now have this great amount of wealth that they have managed to grab hold of. And they are now having to flee because the sons of Laban are angry. Because they have seen their father Laban's property, they have seen Jacob tricked Laban out of what was going to be their inheritance. Jacob now has a lot of what was going to be theirs, and so they are out to get him. And so Jacob and his growing family are on the run yet again. You may notice this pattern in Jacob's life as we have been seeing. He is on the run a lot. Well, it's Laban who catches up with Jacob, but God says to Laban in a dream, leave him alone. Just let him be. So eventually Laban and Jacob come to a bit of an understanding. And so on travels Jacob, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, their children, and everyone. They're heading back now. They're heading back to Jacob's hometown. Back, mind you, to where his brother Esau is. And if you remember, they did not leave on good terms. And so Jacob comes up with a plan. Esau, if you remember, was trying to kill him when they last left. And so because of Jacob's trickery, and so now Jacob on his way back thinks he needs to come up with a plan to make things at least a little safer for him. Jacob now has a lot of property and wealth from all of his schemes. And so what he does is he plans to send some of that on up ahead with some of his servants to hopefully butter up or at least placate Esau's anger. So he sends them on ahead, and then the rest, Jacob and his wives and children, they're going to make camp by a river. And that's where we are this morning, with Jacob having just come from a difficult situation and about to re-enter another, again by his own making, difficult situation. And so here we are, Genesis 32, chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. Let's pray as we go to God's word this morning. Lord, through these words of your scripture, through the meditations of our heart, through your spirit at work, Lord, speak to us this morning. May these not just be old, dusty, ancient words, but may they be words of life and promise for us this morning. Through Christ. Amen. So So Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But the man said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel limping because of his hip. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so here we have another passage that I suspect is familiar, or at least the general story of it is familiar. If you spent any time in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, things like that, you're probably at least somewhat familiar with this strange occurrence on the side of a river with Jacob and this man, this stranger. So here we have another passage that, for all of that, for all of the familiarity we may have with it, perhaps leaves us wondering and a little confused when we really look at what's going on here. Jacob has sent Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah and their children across the river, but he stayed on that other side all by himself. Jacob was left alone. The man wrestled him until daybreak. All through the night, Jacob, alone and by himself, again, somewhere along the way now, somewhere running from the results of his schemes and his struggling there between the place he's been and the place he's trying to get to, he's there that night wrestling with someone. So is he alone or not? Apparently, yes to both. He was alone and he wrestled this man. Who is this man? An angel or some other spiritual being, maybe? Maybe his own anxious thoughts? Maybe it's himself or his past or his future. Whoever he is, this man, by the end of the night and as morning is approaching, this man sees that he did not prevail against Jacob, and so he strikes Jacob. He strikes him on the hip. Jacob's hip is put out of joint, and this man says, "Let me go. Dawn is coming." But Jacob, right? Jacob, who, this guy who entered this world grabbing and holding on so tightly to the one who was born ahead of him, here again, he will not let go. And in fact, staying true to his name, grabbing and holding on and not wanting to let a good opportunity go to waste, says, I am not going to let go, not going to do it unless you bless me. So this man says, "What is your name? Who are you? Who do you think you are?" "I'm Jacob, heel grabber, sneaky, schemer." "No," this mystery man says, "not anymore. You are now Israel, for you have striven, you have struggled with God and with humans." Israel, it's a word that means, well, it's sort of interesting. Traditionally, commonly, probably because of the context here and what this man says and how things play out, it is often said to mean struggles or fights, exerts, persists with God. Grammatically, though, when Hebrew scholars look at this phrase, Right? I know you love a good grammar lesson on a Sunday morning, right? That's why everybody's here. God, in this phrase, God, the word El in Hebrew, God, is the subject of this verb, not the object. God struggles, God exerts, God persists with. There at the beginning of the night, the identity of this man is unclear. What is clear from the beginning is that here on this night, as Jacob was all alone, this man, not Jacob, this man is the instigator here. Jacob, you are now Israel, for you have struggled and you have prevailed. So then Jacob says, who are you? He's not given this man's name, but he is given a blessing. And so Jacob names the place Peniel. There's that word El again. That phrase means face of God. For Jacob says, I have seen God here, this night, face to face, and yet my life is preserved. And as the sun rises and the new day dawns, on Jacob goes to catch up with his family, to go encounter his brother, limping all the way. By the end of this story, we are asked to receive the testimony of both this stranger, this man, and of Jacob, that in some way, in some shape, in some form, it was God with whom Jacob was wrestling all night. It was God with whom Jacob, or it was God whom Jacob would not let go. It was God who was wrestling with Jacob all night. It was God who would not let go of Jacob. It was God who renamed Jacob, who gives Jacob a new identity. It was God who caused Jacob to limp, and it was God who blessed Jacob on his way. So, a question. Have you ever wrestled, ever struggled with God? Have you? I know that I have wrestled and struggled against God. What about with? Right? Jacob, his whole life has been wrestling. He has been struggling against anything and everything, and he has rarely met his match. We've seen instances of that over these past few weeks. But with? That might be different, right? With or against? The question is not, do we struggle? Will we struggle? Whether we're talking about us and God or us and each other or one another. The question is, do we do that against or with? But even more than that, with Jacob here, it is this person that shows up and instigates the whole thing. Who starts it? This person shows up to wrestle, to struggle with Jacob. Through the night, all through the night, he will not let go. And so neither does Jacob. Until at daybreak, pop, he injures Jacob. He reaches out and touches his hip and throws it out of joint. And Jacob will walk the rest of his life with that holy limp. Now, on the one hand, that's kind of cheating, right? I mean, let's be real here. Read that. That feels like cheating. If this is in some way or another God, we might be wondering, why did God have to do that? That doesn't seem fair. Though from another perspective, what we really see here is that at any moment at all, this person could have ended it. Could have ended it before it began even. Didn't need to spend all that time and energy wrestling and struggling with Jacob through the night, but he did. And that is how Jacob got his new name. That's how Jacob got his new identity. And that's how Jacob got this blessing that he carries on into his unknown future. And yes, it left him with a limp, but that limp came with a new name. A new identity and a blessing. Or maybe it's just that new names and identities and blessings always come with a limp of one kind or another, a mark of the transformation. Jacob, Israel now, Yes, he sees God face to face in his encounter, and he lives. No small feat. But you do not do that and remain unchanged as you journey on, do you? Why? Because God, who could stay safely at a distance, chooses to enter into the struggle with Jacob. Not against, but with Jacob. And, by the way, us. In this struggling, in this wrestling, Jacob still sees blessing as something he has to reach out and seize to get for himself, to use all the tricks up his sleeve to get. But it's not until he loses, not until his hip is thrown out of joint, it's not until he is given a new identity that carries with it from here on out this experience of wrestling with God and of God wrestling with him. What seems a weakness is actually the very thing for the rest of his life that is going to proclaim his encounter with God. And it is only after all of that that he is given. He's not able to take it. When he tries, he is put out of joint. It's only after that, after it is clear to him that it is not his for the taking, but rather it is God's for the giving. It's only then that Jacob receives this blessing and carries on. It is only because God showed up in the dark of night to wrestle and struggle with him that Jacob is made someone new and changed when the new day dawns. Here in this so very fascinating but oh so strange tale of a God who chooses to enter into the struggle and the wrestling, who chooses to get up close and personal. Wrestling is a very intimate, up close and personal thing. Don't wrestle during this pandemic. It would not be wise. It is close, right? Face to face, God there, wrestling face to face, right there with someone like Jacob. It's in this that we meet this God who dares struggle and persist with us, who enters into all the sweaty exhaustion, right? This word for wrestle or struggle here, it comes with it the idea of actually of getting down in the dirt, of God getting dirty, not in a bad way, but in the sense of entering into the messiness, the things and affairs of this world, of us and our lives, of getting down, getting into it, getting his hands dirty with it. This God who joins in all the exertion and sleepless nights with, not against. But to be sure, right, God struggling with us can at some times look and even feel like God struggling against us. How could it not? Right, in those times when we are confronted or forced to confront with God struggling with us, all the ways that we do and we participate and are complicit in things that are really our struggles against God, but God is yet in the middle of it all, wrestling and struggling with us through the night till the dawn. That same God here on the bank of this river that countless generations later we meet fully, face to face in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, entering into our struggle with us and therefore for us. Here in just a moment, we are going to have a strange little meal. A bit of bread, some juice. But in this meal are the promises of this God who has entered in, who has struggled with and for us. The promise and the blessing of grace that is proclaimed here at this table. That blessing comes right along with hard words of sacrifice, right? Whenever his disciples wanted to talk about blessings, and often in terms of throne and power, Jesus was always there to speak of cups and crosses to bear. here in and through this meal, we are invited to again encounter the God who is not afraid to get down in the dirt, to grapple, to grab hold of us in all our humanity, and to not let go, that we might be changed, that our identity might be made new, and that we might walk with the blessed limps of ones who have been grabbed and who have been held on to by God, and who are therefore changed. As you receive and partake of this meal, I am going to invite you to just consider how God is wrestling down in the dirt with you and for you, and how what therefore otherwise might look like a weakness, a limp, if you will, may very well be the thing that proclaims and marks an encounter with grace. How could it be otherwise? For we are invited to walk with the one who made the weakness of a cross become the very power of God at work in the world. So may we therefore be a people who walk in ways, with limps even, that proclaim this God who struggles down in the dirt with us through whatever the night may bring until the dawn of a new day. May we therefore walk in ways that proclaim this grace in Jesus Christ. For today, this morning, here and now, we remember how Jesus, on that night of his betrayal and his arrest, he took the bread and he broke it. He broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and pouring it out, he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." As we prepare to share this meal, I'm going to invite us to allow our hearts to affirm what we believe, what holds us here, who this God is. As we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.